If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me tonight. Some familiar verses of Scripture, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Believe in God to touch, to move on behalf of this service tonight. Amen. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power and your grace and your glory. And God, we be careful tonight to give you praise for those things we receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. I want to talk to you tonight for a little while. I want to say a few minutes in case I get carried away. Amen. But I want to talk to you for a little while tonight on a subject I'd simply entitled What Satan Witnessed at Pentecost. You know, I thought I'd look at this from his perspective. I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but he understood he had problems. He knew he was in trouble. When Jesus died on the cross, the last thing he said was, in the King James, it is finished. In Greek, he said the word tetelete, simply connotated, it is conquered. And all everything in his kingdom rippled because he realized it's happened. And all he had problems because he understood if Jesus died without sin, he had nothing to hold him because death was what brought the sting to sin. And Jesus goes to the grave without sin, without spot, without blemish. And on the morning of the third day, he brushed off death. He opened up the grave, and he came out of that grave and said, I am he that was alive. He was dead, but now I'm alive, and I shall live forevermore. And for 40 days, he walked with his disciples. He taught his disciples the reality of what was going on. And then he takes them out to a place called Bethany. Amen. And he breathes on them, and he tells them to receive the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait in the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. And John truly baptized with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In Luke, he said it this way, behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you shall be endued with power on high. Amen. Satan's hearing all this. And all of a sudden he's saying, wait a minute. This guy could mess up a funeral. Hello? You'd hate to be a funeral director. Mac never make no money. Lord. They're having a great funeral in there, and he walks in, lays hands on the casket, and the kid gets out and goes home with his mama. Glory. They've already buried Lazarus, and he shows up and opens up the grave and calls him out. Amen. And all the doctors were upset because every time they'd diagnose somebody with a death sentence, he'd come along, heal them, and they'd go on about their business and wouldn't have to pay him no more money. Hello? Blind people are seeing, deaf are walking. When the disciples of John came to him, they said, are you the one we ought to look for? He said, just go tell John what you see. When they come to me deaf, they leave talking. When they come to me dumb, they leave talking. When they come to me deaf, they leave hearing. When they come to me blind, they leave seeing. He said, I'm not going to say who I am. Just the proof of who I am is the ministry I'm doing. And now all of a sudden, he's talking to these other guys, and he's saying, if you'll tarry till you're endued with power, greater things ye shall do because I go to the Father. And all of a sudden he's going, you know, if all these get into this, it's really going to be a mess. Amen. Because it's going to be multiplied. Have you ever thought about that? When the seed got multiplied? Amen. Because he wasn't saying you'd be greater than me, but the anointing that anointed me is the anointing I'm leaving with you. And it touched men in the past every once in a while, but it's going to come dwell in you. Whew. Glory to God. One man said it's going to be like a generator. See, the word that you get the word power from for this particular verse of scripture is the word dunamis. We translate that out of Latin and we bring it into English. We call it dynamite. But we get something else out of that too. It's called dynamo. I think God prefers that better than dynamite, because dynamite, when it blows up, it's gone. But a dynamo, it just keeps recharging and refurbishing and keeps on going, and it's worse than Energizer Bunny. And somebody filled with the Holy Ghost, the anointing of God, amen, has the power that is on power on top of power on top of power. Oh, come on, church. Amen. You say, prove it. In Ephesians, if you'll read the first chapter, you'll find that he walks down through there talking about praying for people and how they're going to receive power, how God's going to move in their life, how the power's going to operate. There are five words in the Greek language that talk about power. All five of them are in those verses of scripture in the book of Ephesians. And what he's telling the Ephesian church is, you got all the power you need under the anointing of the Holy Ghost to do the work of God. And can I tell you, Satan is sitting around watching, trying to see what's going on, and he understands. If they get filled with the Holy Ghost, life is going to change. Glory. Pentecost, a major religious festival. It's held 50 days after Passover. Thousands of people are there. Jews were celebrating God's goodness by offering first fruits of the grain harvest to the Lord. People were excited. The same time, the followers of Jesus are up in the upper room. They're waiting. They're tarrying. Amen. Come on, church. I don't know if they knew exactly what was coming, but they was excited about it and was waiting to receive. Come on, church. Don't look at me like some of y'all looking at me. Y'all going to tell me you were theologically sound on the Holy Ghost when you got filled with the Holy Ghost? I had no clue what it was. I mean, let's face it. I was due to Pentecost. I got saved February 3rd, filled with the Holy Ghost March the 3rd. In that 1 month, my entire knowledge of the Holy Ghost was, hey, you need the Holy Ghost. What's that? I don't know, but you need it. Glory. Hello? I didn't know what was going to happen. I just got excited about finding out. And I had a wild experience. I got saved. God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I was at Cody. I drove home that night. I had a carload of kids. I don't know if y'all have ever drove from Buell back up toward Cody, but you run them back roads up 171 or 159 rather out of Gordo, take the back road by Liberty Baptist, come out and belt, take Highway 9 over into that goes to Crossville, and you pass the Cody Church of God. It's real windy and curvy, and I'm going down the road, and every once in a while somebody say something about God, and I lose it again, and I'm, and they're all praying, oh, because I don't have a hold to the steering wheel. And we get back to the church, and I pull up in the parking lot, and I jump out of the car, and I'm running around the parking lot, and it was so bad. Dude across the road called my mom. I said, Miss Troop, that boy done fell off the wagon. He down here, he has messed up something fierce. Amen. Now, since he was from the church, he ought to have known what was going on with me, but he didn't. Glory. Come on, church. These people didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but they was excited. I mean, let's face it. A lot of things happened to them. They weren't real sure what was going to happen. They just wanted to get in it. Amen. They'd see Jesus call and pray, come back, heal people. Finally, one day they said, hey, tell us what you're doing that makes that happen. And he said, well, when you pray, pray in this manner. That's how we got the way to pray. Come on, church. You heard it, the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. He was telling the disciples how to pray. They were over there going, hey, well, all we know is you go out by yourself, come back, people get healed. People start dancing that couldn't dance. We want to know about that. Amen. Glory. You know, I believe that Satan was watching while they in that upper room. Hello? Boy, if we could have just been there on the day of Pentecost, wouldn't it have been awesome? You know, Families coming to Jerusalem for sacrifice offerings, music being played, people just worshiping. You know, one of the great things about going to Brownsville, you got there at 12:30, all afternoon you'd have people walking around playing guitars, groups singing, people stopping having Bible studies out in the parking lot. Glory. Amen. It was awesome. You'd find people you didn't even know come walking up. You mind if we sang to you? And they'd get the guitar going, they'd go to singing, we'd get to singing with them. Wouldn't be long, we'd have a little breakout session. Glory. I could see that happening in Jerusalem. Hundreds of people gathering among a particular house, listening to unlearned men, all of a sudden speaking about the Lord in a language that was theirs. And they're trying to figure out how these uneducated men are speaking their language. Then suddenly they walk over and get together and they hear this guy, Peter, that's noted for his ability to collapse and give up, stand up with the power and authority they've never seen any before, and he presents a message that 3,000 of them are convinced that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Oh, it was awesome. Hello. They've been in that upper room now. I don't know if y'all realize it, but there was probably about 500 of them went there. But all this time, Satan's been walking around. You know, they having a good time down there in the street. Y'all up here, look at you. Isn't it a shame y'all missing all that, sitting around up here just praising God. And, you know, nothing big going on. They having a festival down there and all kind of food and y'all fasting. Glory. Come on, church. If you tell me that when you fast, you don't have any trouble being hungry, I'm going to call you a liar. Either that or you like a toothpick with a head stuck on it, don't ever eat anyway. Glory. Come on, church. I can go days without eating if I don't think about it, but I can go a few minutes trying to fast and I get thinking about something I really want. I don't think that was an accident. And it never fails if I've made it 2 or 3 days, somehow I'll go by somebody's house and they'll be cooking something I just love. Glory. And I'm sure y'all are more spiritual than me, but there's been times when I knew that right, that fast was going to be over in the morning. I'd go by the refrigerator and warn that stuff in there. Come morning, it's all over with. Glory. Amen. And Satan's up there talking to these people, trying to discourage them. You say, wait a minute, preacher, it couldn't have worked. They're down to 120 by Pentecost. All them others have give up and left. This 120 still hanging on. They're waiting because they know something's going to happen. And all of a sudden, there comes a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Whew. And it filled, notice this, it didn't fill one over here and one over there. It said filled all of them. And the way it describes it, it was at the same time. There came cloven tongues of fire and set upon each of them, showing them that they had been branded with the fire of God. Amen. Somebody said, well, preacher, do you believe that? If he can make a bush burn and not be consumed, why can't he set you on fire and not consume you? Hello? Glory. Amen. Besides, if Satan can burn you forever and not burn you, why can't he burn you for a little while and not burn you? Some of y'all are like confusion. Y'all have never read about hell. It's a place called the lake of fire, but when you go in it, you're never consumed. It's just going to last forever and forever and forever. And if you can do that, why can't God put something on you that just lights you up and burns you? And you're not consumed. Glory. Now think about this. What did Satan see when that sound from heaven fell? Number one, he saw unity. Hello? He saw unity. He could no longer divide. Satan's walking around that room. There's 120 individual people. The Holy Ghost hits. And now he sees one entity. Instead of 120 individuals, he sees a church bound together in unity in one mind, one accord. And he realizes, I got to go. I've had enough of this place. I'm headed to the street. And by the time he makes the street, they're boiling out the windows and doors, getting in the street with him. And Satan's going, oh, man, I done messed up. Next thing you know, there's 3,000 more joined. And every time one of them gets saved, he just consumed into that one entity, the church. Hallelujah. Whew. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Satan has no problem with churches that are divided up and everybody got their own agenda, because he realizes they're never going to get in one mind, one accord. They're never going anywhere. But you ever get everybody in one mind and one accord? Let's face it, church. If one can put 100 to fight and two can put 1,000, the more we connect, the more it multiplies in that way. Hello? What are you talking about? We get 20 or 30 together, they're going to be demons scattered all over Alabama trying to get out of Alabaster, because they understand we got a problem. They're denying it now. They're going to mess us up. Ain't nothing we can do, because they're all paddling in the same direction. They've all got the right idea. They've caught the vision of God. Things are fixing to change. We got to get out of the neighborhood, because they're coming and there ain't nothing we can do. Glory. One snowflake don't do much, but 15 or 20 of them could put ice on the road and make you slide. Glory. Come on, church. That's good preaching. You're going to have preachers praying for each other. Amen. They're praying in a language he can't decipher. Hello? Come on, church. Glory. He make him mock it, but he can't talk it. Some of y'all missed that. I got something on my glasses. Can't see what I'm saying. Glory. I'm not going to be like the guy that Summerton lost his glasses, couldn't find them, looked down, started reading, and started screaming. He got healed, and his wife said, idiot, your glasses on your face. Glory. Amen. It was a pastor that actually happened. There were 700 witnesses that morning that saw it and died laughing. Glory. They're in such unity, they have the power to build each other up by faith, sharing what God's doing in their lives. Power to work together in harmony. Power to give time and money. Power to avoid gossip and division. Power to exalt Christ everywhere they went. Glory. What did the devil see? All of a sudden he realizes, against this group, I'm defenseless. I got to go find some others. And he moves to other towns and he starts dominating and they start showing up. Hello? I had somebody tell me one time, says, I just don't believe it. Praying in tongues isn't that big of a deal. Well, the Bible says it is. In case y'all wondering, I'm not one of these modern preachers. You do not have the Holy Ghost if you've never spoken in tongues. I know that's a doctrine being taught by some of our intelligent preachers. But if they that dumb, they better get their nose back in that book. I got a couple of y'all going, I got the Holy Ghost. I've never spoken tongues. No, you've been deceived. You may have the Spirit with you, but he's never gotten in you. Because when he gets in you, the Bible said, when he gets in you, he's going to take control of you. And since the tongue's the most unruly part of the body, so you know he's got control, he's going to use it. Come on, church. Oh, that's just good preaching. Well, you can't prove that. I can tell you that out of the 5 times listed in Scripture that people received the Holy Ghost, 3 of them, it said they received the Holy Ghost, began to speak in other tongues. The Spirit gave them the utterance. It doesn't give us anything on the other two, but the Bible doesn't contradict itself, so it wouldn't have gone in the other direction. Hello? Well, it's not that important. It is, because it's a signal to you. God has total control of your life. And for that reason, you need to understand, if I've not had it happen, I need to keep praying. Not seeking tongues, seek God. The tongues will take care of themselves. Well, Paul said, I would rather not. He did not. He said, I would rather speak thousands of words back there in prayer so I could come out and speak words you understand out here. But I need the anointing when I'm back there to give me the anointing when I get out here. Glory. But if you've never got lost in the Spirit while you were praying, you don't know what praying's all about. And I grant there's people in the church that's never stayed on their knees long enough to get lost in the Spirit. But when you pray in the Spirit, you pray about stuff you can't pray about. See, you can pray in ignorance, oh, God, help me tomorrow. And that's ignorance, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. But you get lost in the Spirit, he does. And when he's praying about what he knows is going to happen. He knows what's around that curve you're coming up on. And he knows how to get a hold of God when you're in that car and you're saying, oh, God, help me. And you get lost in the Spirit and the Holy Ghost is praying what's around that curve, because he knows what's around there. And he'll take, come on, church, smile. Well, preacher, that's crazy. Might be, but it saved our lives one night. We was headed to church Trinity Church of God in Fayette, back road. I run back roads. I don't know if y'all understand that or not, but I know every pig trail in Alabama, and I knew how to get them. And I'm on them back roads. And when I'm on the back road, I drive like I do when I'm on the front road. I was never late. I was always on time. But I didn't have time to play. We're beaming down that back road. And how many of you knows what's on back roads in Alabama, especially in West Alabama? It ain't just cars. It's these little fellas. They like to run around, and some of them got horns, some of them don't, and they jump out in the road, and they tear cars up, and it's called deer. And I'm beaming up that road, and Frida's in the back seat. Alicia's in Frida, because she ain't here yet. Alex is back in the back seat with Frida, and he slips out of his pumpkin seed or whatever he's in. He crawls up and grabs me around the neck, starts pulling on me. Daddy, Dad, I don't see the deer. Daddy, I don't see the deer. He's 3 years old. I'm headed around a curve. I said to put my foot on the brake to help him because he's crawling over the seat with everything I can do to stop him. And he gets down beside me, and all of a sudden he says, "See, Daddy?" And I look, and there's a whole herd of deer in the road. I hit the brake the rest of the way, stopped the car. Had he not slowed me down, I'd have run in the middle of those deer, and I might not have died, but I probably wished I was. Glory. Why? Because I had a God who was around that curve, and I got lost in the spirit. And let me tell you something. Satan witnessed something in that upper room he didn't like, because he realized those people now have a language they can communicate with God. I got no idea what's going on. That messes my whole plan up. Could you say amen? Shh. Glory. Listen. Not only did he see unity, he could not divide. But notice this, a tongue he couldn't understand. But he also saw fire he couldn't put out. You ever seen a fire so hot you couldn't get it out? Huh? I fought forest fires, and no matter how hard we tried, we finally had to give them up. We cut a fire break, set it on fire, let it burn back to it, because the only way to put it out was burn out his fuel. Because we didn't have the ability to put it out, because it was greater and more consuming than anything we had to retard it and put it out. You say, what are you getting at? Satan in the upper room saw a fire started that he understood. I'm not going to be able to hold this back. I got to fight containment. That's all I can do. And he done his best to kill the saints of God, to stop the church. But every time he thought he had the fire out, 100 years in, he thought it died. Brought around the Inquisition, and Christians were killed by the Catholic Church because of their stand for God. He said, I got it now. But about 1800s, the latter part, suddenly that fire started branching up in different parts of the world and started burning again, and it's burning today. And he realizes where the fire is, I got no hope. I can't put it out. I've got nothing to take it down. It's a fire that consumes with the power of his love. Could you say amen? A zeal to worship. A zeal to share the gospel. To work for God in spite of persecution. Glory. I'm hurrying. Some of y'all going, man, he's going to preach all night again. Hey, I'm on point four. Out of 12. He saw power among the church he couldn't handle. Wait a minute, preacher, what are you talking about? The Holy Ghost that fills us. I don't know why he gets such disrespect. I'm not talking about a nebula being. A disembodied spirit. I'm talking about the third person of the Trinity. I'm talking about, if there's God the Father, God the Son, there's God the Holy Ghost. And God the Holy Ghost is what comes down and indwells us and submerges us and takes control of us. It is the power of the anointing of the Holy Ghost that moved through Christ, that gave him the ability to heal and to do the things he did. And that's why he said, greater things you'll do, not because we'd be greater, but there would be more of us anointed with the same anointing that was moving in him. And we need to understand today, that's a power Satan can't do anything with. It overcomes death. It overcomes sickness. It overcomes disease. It overcomes the devil himself. Could you? Well, preacher, you fix to stoke somebody up, get them in trouble. Why? They got this anointing. Why do you back down from somebody that can't handle it? Well, the devil, some of y'all need to grow up. Y'all come to church like, the devil been all over me. You think that impresses me? That lets me know something's wrong. Because if you where you are, the devil ain't going to be riding you. Take the saddle off and tell him to quit. You don't fight the devil, I fight. I assure you, you've never fought some of the devils I've had to fight. Because the farther up the mountain you go, the stiffer the fight's going to get. Come on, church. Some of y'all got some wimp demon wearing you out of house. You running, oh, the devil's at my house. He ain't never been at your place. Come on, church. Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. How you know that? Because there's no reason for him to come to your house. Filthy wimp demon can handle it. 90% of the people of the church will never confront Satan himself because Satan doesn't have to confront them. See, I got some of you mad right now. Well, I got the devil in my house. Why? Who are you that special? Come on, church. I'm not putting any of you down, but I'm trying to make you wake up and realize greater is he that is in you. You say, wait a minute, Satan's in my house. It's an impossibility for him to be at your house and somebody at the same time. He's an entity. He's a being. He is not an instant. He's not a spirit. He can't be two places at once. He has none of the attributes of God. Therefore, he is not all-powerful. He is not all-present. He does not know everything. Well, how does he know about me? Because you run your mouth. Or they'll buy you pass. You tell them what's bothering you. And he's going, yeah, write that down. We'll work on that. Glory. Amen. Come on, church. That's good preaching. He can't be at your house in somebody else's house. He has a body. He's an embodied person. He is a being. Therefore, he can't be two places at once. God can. So while he's on the way to your place, God can already be sitting there waiting on him. Amen. While he's coming, he can be walking beside him, telling him, hey, you might well leave him alone. Because when you get there, I'm waiting on you. And if I decide to let you fiddle around a little bit, I got my angels encamped around them. As long as they're in my wheel, you can't get through the angels. And if you happen to get by one of the angels, I'm going to handle you when you get on the other side, because I'm there with them. And as long as they're in my way, I fight their battles. They don't have to fight them themselves. If my Bible said resist the devil, and what's going to happen when you resist him? He will flee from you. Why? Because he knows the power that the Holy Spirit of God has placed in you. And some of you need to make up your mind, Satan, I've had enough of this. It's time you get your hands off of me and understand I'm a child of the living King. Oh, glory. Number five, he saw a revival he couldn't stop. We keep talking about seeing a move of God. If we ever really get one going, Satan can't make it quit. I've seen him try and it just blow it up and make it better. Come on, church. When a real move of God happens, everybody and their brother that got anything to do with the other side will try. When they were in Brownsville, they sent ABC, went down there with Lynn Shear. And she was doing everything she could to mess them preachers up. She got Steve Hill on national television. She said, "What would you tell a Muslim?" He said, "He needs to get saved." She said, "What would you tell an atheist doesn't believe in your God?" He said, "I tell him he needs to learn who my God is, because he's the only way, the only truth, the only life." She said, "Well, you'd think everybody's got to go through Jesus." He said, "That's what my Bible says, and that's what I preach, and that's what I believe." She said, "Well, that's kind of narrow." He said, "You know, that's right, but it said narrow is the way, and narrow is the gate which leadeth into eternal life." And she got so mad, she cut the interview off. Glory. Amen. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" It's time we understand that when a real move of God gets to going, the media may try to cut it off. Everybody else might put it down. But I got a God that when he gets to moving, there is nothing that can stop him from doing what he makes up his mind he's going to do. Could you say amen? He saw results he couldn't change. Hello? I mean, he's running along. He's got a great worker. This dude is getting writs of habeas corpus and killing Christians, stoning them to death. He learned to do it holding the show coach while them guys stoned Stephen. He said, "Yeah, this is my job. I'm going to go and stone these people."
I mean, it was so bad he even apologized when he's writing to Galatians. He said, remember in my conversation in time past about the church of God, how I wasted it? He mean, I was trying to kill them all. Next thing you know, he's the top preacher. Satan's number one military person converts and becomes the writer of the New Testament. I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, all of a sudden, he has got results he can't deny. Whew. He's got evidence he can't say isn't real. All the new spirit-filled believers evidenced the power of God. They had a love for Scripture, an awareness for right and wrong, a desire to like Christ, to be like Christ. They even stood to social pressures that convicted them because they changed their lives. A desire to proclaim Christians and others about Christ, and a love for one another that just couldn't change. Hello? See, when people get right, get filled with the Holy Ghost, something changes in them. The Bible said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We had a young person ask the question one time, Sunday school, if I committed adultery and I got killed on the way home, would I go to hell? Of course you would. You committed adultery. That's one of the top 10. You're going to hell for that if you don't repent. I want to hear some more amens. You adults, you're going to have we're going to stop and have a Bible lesson if I don't get some more amens on that. Don't give me none of that jump. I believe in a little more grace. There ain't no more grace than what the Bible gives, honey. And I can give you this. Revelation said there's a place for all adulterers. Not just those that don't go to church, but all adulterers. It's called a lake of fire unless you repent. I decided they need a little more lessons, so I taught Sunday school the next week. You know what I told them? What I tell you, a real Christian wouldn't have committed adultery to start with, because they would have been walking in the anointing of the Spirit, and they would not have fulfilled the lust of the flesh. Every time I've had to witness and talk to a man of God who has lost it, he's admitted to me that he got away from God, he got away from prayer, he got away from the Word, and then his life came apart. And that's what happens to every one of us. But if we stay in that Word and we walk in the Spirit, then those things are not ever an option, because we understand that Spirit will convict and will lead God and direct us into the truths of God, and they're no longer an option in our life. I keep getting some looks I'm getting. I'm going to go back and bring a whole Bible study out on some stuff. Glory. Yeah, I appreciate you act like nobody messes up. I don't do it every day. Before I got saved, sin was natural to me. Once I got born again, started living for God, it is unnatural for me to do something wrong. And the minute I do it, I know it. And I know I've got to repent, because it causes a schism between me and the love that I have with God. And I understand that conviction lets me know I got to do something and get it back where it needs to be. The problem I've got is the people I see in the church world today who no longer have a conviction, and their conscience don't seem to bother them, and they live like they want to and talk about, oh, I got the anointing. No, you don't. If you've got the Spirit of God in your life, you'll walk in His presence. He'll teach you how to walk. He'll teach you how to talk. He'll teach you how to be. Could you say amen? Well, you said you don't sin. I didn't say I didn't mess up. I do every once in a while. I said, when I do, the minute I do, I know I've done something. And I get on my knees and ask God to forgive me. Whew. I wasn't going there with this, but I got there. Glory. We need these things. Spirit-filled believers, we need the unity he cannot divide, a tongue he can't understand, a fire he can't control, a power he can't handle, a revival he can't stop, results he can't change, and evidence that not only he, but nobody else can deny. When you hear this kind of a message, does it not make you hungry for God? for his anointing, for his presence. Church, I'm old fashioned to the point that I believe you ought to dance with the one that brought you here. We didn't get here with programs. We got here with an anointing. Got no problem with education, but educated preachers ain't what got us where we are. When I first got saved, and I'm going to close with this, I read a book called They Speak with Other Tongues, probably out of print. Don't even know if you can find a copy of it. I might still have a copy in my office somewhere. It was written by a man who had an earned doctorate in theology. He was hired by Life magazine to do an in-depth article on the charismatic movement of America. Since his thesis was against the charismatic movement, you understood what they really wanted out of his article. A man who had done a research paper and wrote that entire paper, which became a book of nearly 200 pages on why the charismatic and the charisma was no longer for this day. They hired this man to do an in-depth research of the charismatic movement of the late 60s, early 70s. The problem they have, they wouldn't print his article because they didn't get the results they wanted. The problem they had was this man who was totally against it went there with every argument in his head as to why there was nothing to it. But he had a problem arise when he got filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave him the utterance. He described the service this way. He said, I got there and said it was a ragtag bunch of about 100 in a storefront building in the east side of New York. He said, they was a wild-looking bunch. He said, they got a fellow with a guitar spanking around up there on a thing and said, they're singing. And he said, about the third or fourth time they sung that chorus, I knew it and I didn't even have a book. He said, and they sung every verse and three or four choruses afterwards. And he said, they sung four or five songs, and some of them danced and shouted, and one lady ran around the building and fell out. And he said, I'm writing as fast as I can my notes about why this ain't right. Finally, they get through, and they stop and have prayer, and they pray for everybody in the building, including me. And he said, just to be honest with you, I wasn't expecting nothing, I wasn't wanting nothing, and I didn't feel nothing. Finally, he said, there was a gentleman stepped up to the pulpit. He looked like he had a third grade education at best. He said, when he spoke, he fulfilled my expectations. He said, he's one of the most ignorant people I'd ever met in my life. I said, but something happened to him. And he spoke with a depth of the scriptures I had never heard before. We're talking about a guy with a doctorate degree in theology. And it turned out that that man preaching actually dropped out of school in elementary school because of a disease or something, and had not gone to school and had not got nothing but a third grade education. But yet he spoke with the depth of the scripture that in the theological seminaries he attended, he had never heard someone with that depth. He said, I found myself in an altar and asking that gentleman to pray for me. And he said, 3 hours later, I come to myself, walk in those aisles with my hands raised, and I realized I had been consumed by the very fire I had denied existed. I want to tell you something, church. We need that again in the church world. Amen. We need to understand it is not how great and wonderful our voices are, the oration of who is standing in a pulpit. It is the anointing of God, the fire Pentecost that brought us to where we are. And without it, we're going nowhere. Father, but in that presence, in that power, in that glory, we can move a nation, we can move our community, we can move our families with his glory. Stand with me all over the house. Oh, just so you'll know the story complete. Life magazine's article came out. It was a short little article written by one of their in-house writers. And it ended with this. The charismatic movement of America is a short-lived fad that will die. You know, 3 years later, Life magazine went out of business. It had a worldwide circulation bigger than any magazine at that time. But when it took a stand against God, God fried it. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but Pentecost is still alive and well. And God is still moving. And we need to get a hunger for Him. Father, we thank You tonight for Your presence, for Your power, for Your glory. Holy Spirit of God, move on us today. Touch us, God, with Your presence and Your power. Holy, holy God, move on us today. Master, in Jesus' precious name.